So we're in Romans chapter 9. Let's read verses 6 to 13. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless us with your word. Father, we pray, oh God, make known your word to us. Open up the truth of the scriptures and give us what you intended Paul to convey to us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, give to us your word that you used through your servant Paul. And so, Lord, we pray, deliver us from the teachings of men, from the things that, Lord, result in bondage. And Lord, give to us the joy that is in Jesus, the truth of the gospel that is in him. And so, Lord, we just ask, oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, bless us with your word, we pray. Amen. So here we are again in Romans 9, and we are dealing with a very serious error that is plaguing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Reformed teaching, the Calvinistic teaching. And in Romans 9, this is their go-to passage. This is the thing that they so often refer to. I was a Calvinist for many years and would refer to this passage and say, well, there it is, as clear as day. And they really emphasize verses 11 to, say, 18 or maybe a little bit further on. And what they're doing is they're saying here that the reason why people are not saved is because God doesn't want them to be saved. That he actually chooses who he wants to be saved according to an unconditional election, meaning that election that where he does, there's nothing about that person that prompted God to choose them. It's really arbitrary. And so we really, it's very important. And maybe we might think, well, you know, I don't want to get into all these sort of deep things, or maybe I don't see the value of it. But please understand that if we don't deal with error, if we don't address these things, we're going to be then subject to pains and sufferings and wrong understandings, and it brings no joy. I mean, what do you think about living in a Christian world, a Christian worldview, where you actually have to maybe resign yourself to the idea that God doesn't want your loved ones to be saved, your dear children, your parents, your brothers and sisters, and that really for God's glory, this Calvinistic idea, you have to sort of resign yourself to this idea that really God doesn't love those whom I love. And the grief and the sorrow that is in the hearts of so many Calvinistic parents and children and brothers and sisters and their friends that they grew up with, and they have to accept this dogma, they have to accept this teaching that is a corruption of the Word of God. It is a hijacking of the Word of God that steals away a right understanding of God, who what? For so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, they've totally wrenched the scripture out of context. Let's talk again about the larger situation here as a refresher. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are all basically addressing the same thing, and that is what's called the problem of Israel. And, well, what does that mean? Well, again, that means that, you know, here Paul in Romans has asserted this wonderful truth about the gospel and how he's not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. And then he lays out in Romans this wonderful opening up of the gospel, and he explains that it's not by our works that we're saved, but by faith in Christ, that now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. Well, Paul has enemies. Paul has those who say, no, Paul, this can't be, because what you're saying means then the word of God has failed, because guess what? All of us, your kinsmen according to the flesh, all of us who are physical descendants of Abraham, well, we're not believing in your Jesus. I mean, didn't God call Abraham and separate him and create the Jewish people? And if what you're saying, Paul, basically sidelines us, because we don't believe in your Jesus, and a lot of Jews today, the majority of them, don't believe in Jesus. So he's dealing with this problem of Israel, meaning how do you explain the fact that Christianity is true? It's not just some sort of aberration within Judaism, but it actually stands on its own two feet. It's a fulfillment of Judaism. It's what God intended when he gave the promises to Abraham. Well, how do you then answer it? And so he has to say to his enemies, no, the word of God has not failed. That's why he says that in verse 6, because his accusers, those in opposition to him were saying, no, what you're saying, Paul, necessarily means that the word of God has failed. And so what he does is he then begins to explain that just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you're a child of God. His answer is verse 8. Look at it again. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Meaning that if you're just merely a physical descendant of Abraham, that doesn't make you a child of God. No, you have to be a child of promise. And what does that mean? You are of faith. You've looked to Christ and you've believed. And so he shows, look, Jewish kinsmen, those of you who are my relatives according to the flesh, you boast, right, in the Old Testament, the Torah, the teaching of the scriptures in the Old Testament. Well, let me show you. And he opens up then these examples that we're looking at here. The first example was what? The firstborn son of Abraham and Sarah, Ishmael, who he had through Hagar, right? But nonetheless, he was Abraham's firstborn son. What happened to him? He was disinherited, cast out. But it was a child of promise, Isaac, who obtained the inheritance. Meaning that the scriptures conveyed that there would be, the child of God would be a child of promise, that the one who is of the special birth, the spiritual birth, not the physical birth, but it's emphasizing salvation by faith. But now, as we looked at last Sunday, we started to now consider the second generation, Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah had children, right? Twins. And in this next generation, God again, and this is what Paul's showing you and I, Paul again shows you and I that again, it's not the child according to the flesh, but it's the child of the promise. Because imagine, remember Isaac? Isaac was born by really supernatural means. His mother, Sarah, was 90 years old, past the age of bearing children. It was a miracle that Isaac was born. And imagine being a physical descendant of Isaac. You could probably think, well, I'm a child of God because I'm a physical descendant of this amazing human that was born miraculously. You could almost sort of think like that, right? God didn't want anybody to think like that whatsoever. And so he didn't have this amazing thing take place where Rebecca finds that she's conceived, right? We're looking at verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. That's what we looked at in this part right now. We're part two of these group of verses. And so Isaac and Rebecca have children in it, and she sees that she has travail in her womb, right? And it says that the twins, that there are these twins in her womb, and the scripture says here in verse 11, but though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And then we have these, we have these two passages of scripture that are quoted that we're going to look at. So now, the Calvinist says that the answer to the problem of Israel, the answer to why some people are saved or not saved, is verse 11. They believe that verse 11 teaches an unconditional election, right? Where it's emphasizing before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand. Well, that's what we looked at last Sunday. And we sought to understand that the purpose of God is that people would be saved. And the Calvinist wrongly places faith under works. There's this dichotomy there between because of him who works and because of him who calls. And the Calvinist wrongly places faith under works. But really, the calls is the language of faith. And the Calvinist changes the meaning of calls and makes it into some sort of divine summons where they get irresistible grace, where it's like you can't but come. He just makes you alive so that then you can have this faith. And so the Calvinist totally corrupts the Word of God and hijacks it and changes the meaning of the word calls from what really should be then the obedience of faith. So we looked last Sunday about that. And now, because it just wasn't time last Sunday, we're now going to look at verses 12 and 13. For we have it says, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. But again, the Calvinist fails to recognize that verse 8 is the answer. Verse 8, that is, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants, meaning those who respond in faith. That's what makes you a child of God. Well, they look at these verses, and they believe that verse 12 really is about salvation. Now, they can't really explain that very well, but they say that the older will serve the younger is really a statement about salvation, that before they were born, God just determined that the older, that is Esau, would be damned, and that the younger, who is Jacob, would be saved. And then they go, well, there you go. Look at verse 13. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So the Calvinist understands that to be said, that meaning that before they were born in eternity past, God just hated Esau and he loved Jacob. It's an arbitrary thing. But is that what Paul is explaining to us? Is that what he wants us to understand? Well, if you're thinking that the answer is really this unconditional election in verse 11, then I could see where you possibly might go that direction. But no, it's verse 8. Remember, his answer, that which makes you a child of God is faith. And Paul is showing us what God's purpose was, is that salvation would be according to faith and not according to works. Now, let's spend some time opening up these verses, verses 12 and 13. They're quotations from the Old Testament. Verse 12 is a quotation from Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible in the Old Testament, right? And verse 13 is a quotation from Malachi, which is the last prophet of the Old Testament. It's like bookends. Or like, again, remember Paul wants to show us from the scriptures? Well, let's look at the A to Z, if you will, of the Old Testament and present to us that indeed that it's the child of God who's the one who's of faith. So let's go over to Genesis chapter 25. So Genesis 25 begins the narrative, the account of the children of Isaac and Rebekah. And it says here in verse 19, now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord, and on behalf of his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people should be stronger than the other. And then we have this quote, and the older shall serve the younger. So, first of all, notice that it's not about salvation. It says the older will serve the younger. And secondly, notice it's not really speaking specifically about Esau and Jacob. It's talking about peoples. It's talking about something that they're going to represent. Okay? And then it says, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Esau means red. And some people said, well, he was called Esau because of that. Later on in the story here about the stew, and he says, give me some of that red stuff. No, he came out of the womb red. The stew is much later out down the track. I mean, why do they think that that's why he was called Esau? No, he was called Esau at his birth because he was a redhead. He was very hairy and very red. So they called him red, called him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding onto Esau's heel. Isn't that interesting? So here's this birth of Esau, and behold, there's a hand on his ankle. And all of a sudden, this other one comes out, and this one they named Jacob, right? Because what does that mean, supplanter? Now, Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them, meaning, right, they married when he was 40. 20 years she was barren. They were waiting 20 years, and so he prayed, and the birth of these children was the answer to that prayer. Now, let's look at the next important part of the story here, verses 27 to the end of chapter 25. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. So that's another reference to his name, because the people themselves, the descendants, were also called Edom. Not Esau, Edom. And they eventually became known as the Edomians. Okay? And Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. So then what use then is this birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So that's very important to count in the story here. Esau despised his birthright. What's the birthright? Well, the firstborn son, right, would obtain the inheritance. That's the birthright, okay? What that means, we're going to open up here in a little bit, but let's just lay out the narrative for the time being, okay? He despised his birthright. He in that sense, he really didn't think he was giving it up. He presumed he would still have the birthright, even though he sold it. Now let's go on in the narrative to chapter the very last verses here of chapter 26, just a little narrative to include there in the story of Esau. In verse 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So Esau marries Gentile women of Canaanite birth, and notice here, it's just a little mention there, but they brought grief to their parents. Now, let's look at chapter 27. This is the second main story that we're going to consider in Genesis, okay? And it's where Jacob then supplants. Remember how he came out of the womb holding on to Esau's heel? This is how Jacob fulfills that whole imagery there. He supplants the blessing from his brother Esau. Now, it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said, here I am. Isaac said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow, go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die. Okay. So he's going to officially bestow upon him the right of the birthright, the birthright's blessing. You see, you don't have the blessing unless you've got the birthright. Esau's the firstborn son. It's as though that whole incident of him swearing to Jacob has totally just evaporated. He's now going to go do what his father Isaac is telling him, and he's going to bring this food such as his father loves, and then he's going to obtain the blessing. Now, Rebekah, it says in verse 5, heard these words about what was going to happen. And she calls her son and says to him in verse 6, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me this game. And she says to him, listen to me in verse 8. Listen to me as I command you. Go now. And she tells him to go get an animal from their own flock, two goats, to prepare it and to then portray himself as Esau. to be deceptive. And Esau's concerned about this. I mean, he knows his voice. He knows that he's a smooth man. His brother is as hairy as a carpet, basically. And he knows that there's just no way that he's going to hide from this. And so the mother says, you know, if there's any curse, it'll be upon me, my son. But do as I say. And so she helps him to be disguised, puts even animal skins. I mean, Isaac must have been very blind and very feeble, and his senses were very much diminished. And so they were hopeful that this would work. So then, verse 14, so then he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and the mother made savory food such as Isaac loved. Then it says in verse 18 that Jacob comes before him. He came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit up and eat of my game that you may bless me." "How is it you have it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord has caused it to happen to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you." You know, because he knows there's a concern. Isaac knows this doesn't sound like Esau. And so he feels him, and then, you know, he says, okay. And then he eats, and he asks him in verse 24, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob says, "I am." So he's lying. It's terrible, isn't it? But through this whole circumstance of the deception, God was accomplishing something. So, you know, you think, well, why is this being done this way? Well, because God wants you and I to see that salvation is by faith and not by works. Meaning that in the sense that Jacob is being deceptive, although I know it's sinful and I know that it's a negative thing in itself, that in itself it's sin, what Jacob did, there is an allusion there to the seeming injustice of faith. Faith tells you what? That you, just by believing in Jesus Christ, can obtain the blessing. You can then skip the generations of all these ancestors from Abraham according to the flesh. You can actually then inherit everything that the patriarchs should have inherited from Abraham simply because you reach out and by faith lay hold of Christ. So here's the deception going on, and his father says, even come close to me in verse 26 and kiss me, because he also wanted to get closer to this one. So verse 20, he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him. See, and he says, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Isn't it interesting that everything's mentioned in the plural there? I mean, there's only Esau and Jacob, but brothers and peoples, it's more than just Jacob himself. It means that the children of God, the children of the promise, have this blessing. So then we find that just in verse 30, just as Jacob slips out, you know, in his deception, that Esau comes in from hunting and he goes and he gets the food prepared. And then he suddenly brings it to his father in verse 34. There's 31. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." Verse 32, Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently. "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." And then he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then Esau says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" And then in verse 38, Esau weeps. Esau cries out. He says, bless me, bless me. And it's very pitiful, isn't it? And then Isaac gives him a blessing in which it's the best he can say. He says, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. And then it says about how Esau bore a grudge, and he comforted himself that he was going to then kill his brother Jacob once his father had died. And Rebekah hears this, and so then she's like, send Jacob away to Laban. So that's that there. But notice as well the statement there in chapter 28 and verse 4, when Isaac sends out his son Jacob, he says, may he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. So again, this is a summary expression. The blessing that Jacob supplanted, that he stole away from his brother Esau, was the blessing of Abraham. It wasn't just that Jacob would inherit, you know, the animals and be, you know, the firstborn considered in that sense, you know, supplanting his brother, but that he would inherit the blessing that was given to Abraham, which is what? Justification by faith. Now, let's talk about this. I mean, here you have this amazing account. Remember, some people might be inclined to think, well, if I'm physically descended from Isaac, I'm a child of God. No. You need to be a child of promise, and it's born out in the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was the firstborn son. Esau should have received the inheritance, but it was supplanted by Jacob, which I tell you is an illusion. It's an image or a symbol of faith. Now, let's talk a little bit about this. Esau despised his birthright, right? But again, the birthright is more than just the idea that he would get the inheritance, of the physical inheritance and Isaac's tent and all that sort of thing. What was the birthright under Abraham? It was justification by faith. That this is the baton that's passed on from generation to generation. That who is then the child of God? The one who is justified by faith. See, Esau despised the birthright. That it was not according to the flesh, but it was according to the Spirit. Abraham obtained righteousness by faith. And then to presume that you can then despise this birthright and obtain the blessing? You see? This is what Paul wants you and I to see in the context of Romans chapter 9. So go back to Romans 9. Remember, he's quoting some passages of Scripture here to support what? The main answer, verse 8. See, it says here, the older will serve the younger. Meaning what? That the child born according to the flesh, not just Esau himself only, but the idea of the Jewish people. Remember, who's the older? Remember, the older will serve the younger. Older is Esau. The younger is Jacob. But what's the answer that Paul's talking about here? He says the children of the flesh are not the children of God. Who are the children of the flesh in this context? It's Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish people. Paul wants you to understand that what the Scriptures are saying is that the Word of God hasn't failed because the Scriptures portray the child born according to the flesh serves the children of promise, those who are of faith. And you might think, well, I mean, how does that take place? Well, how did Esau serve Jacob, right? Jacob fled. He went and became a wealthy man in the household of Laban and all of that. How did Esau ever serve himself personally, ever serve Jacob? I mean, when Jacob came back in fear and he's going to meet his brother and he hears his brother's coming with 400 men, right? And he's had that whole experience. Still, they had this encounter. They weep on each other's neck. They loved each other. There was no serving in that sense directly by Esau. This is fulfilled by what they represent. Esau represents the Israel according to the flesh, just like Ishmael does. Remember how he looked in Genesis 4, where Paul says, do you want to be under the law? There were two children, right, of Abraham, one born according to the flesh, who the son of Hagar. They're in bondage under the law, the children of the law. But we are children of the promise, like Isaac. Right? You see? So what Paul is saying here is that not only Ishmael represents the children according to the flesh, the physical descendants of Abraham, but Esau does as well. This is pretty offensive stuff to Jewish people. Paul is saying, you're Esau. The older will serve the younger. But then again, you think, well, okay, so the people of Israel, the people under the law, how do they serve the one who's the child of promise? Well, even like what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, he says, salvation is of the Jews. Speaking to a Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. Therefore, you see, that which is according to flesh, of whom the Christ would come, this is how the older serves the younger. God gave to Abraham and his physical seed, right, a calling, and then they received the law through Moses, and that they're going to serve who? The children of faith, because a seed would come according to the flesh from Abraham through the patriarchs, who is the Christ. And the Christ, according to the flesh, fulfills the firstborn according to the flesh, pleases God under the law, so that you and I, the children of promise, can then receive the blessing. This is how the older serves the younger. In the very context here of Romans chapter 9, Paul is saying that he wished himself to be accursed, right, for the sake of my kinsmen, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises. You see, those children of the flesh serve the younger, the child of promise, because they're about portraying in physical form what Jesus then fulfills. You see, it's borne out in Romans 11. In Romans 11, when Paul talks about this olive tree, and he says there are these branches, and he says in verse 17 of Romans 11, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. Remember, God set up something up that would be fulfilled by Jesus, and it's portrayed like a tree, an olive tree. And these Jewish people who are unbelieving are like branches. They're broken off, and Gentiles are then grafted in, wild, not cultivated olive branches, grafted into this olive tree. He says, what does he say then? He says, do not be arrogant toward the branches in verse 18. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You see, the child according to the flesh, who's been entrusted with the law of God, provides you and I a support that then is fulfilled by Jesus. In this sense, then, the older serves the younger. So like in Galatians 3, we've been under a tutor, under the law, until the time would come for us to receive that fulfillment through Jesus, so that we then obtain the inheritance. Now, I know it's a lot to take in. But you see, like even Peter wrote, Peter actually refers to Paul's writings. And he says, some things are pretty hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort. You see, we need to be careful because the Calvinists has failed to dig deep in the scriptures to understand why Paul quotes what he quotes. Again, when Paul quotes Genesis and he says the older will serve the younger, it's not so that Esau is forever damned and then Jacob is saved. No, it says serve. It doesn't say save. The older will serve the younger. I mean, it's a good thing. This is not a bad service, this is a good service. And that the child, according to the flesh, the people of Israel, they receive the oracles of God. But that was so necessary. So necessary so that what? Jesus would come, and according to the flesh, the seed of Abraham, would fulfill the law of God. Now, okay, but then how does this relate to what then Paul says in verse 13? Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. But you know what? Again, this is too much to take in one sitting, isn't it? I mean, we've already spent all this time here in Genesis. I don't think we can really go to Malachi and open it up. You know, I mean, we're sort of stretching it here. And so we're going to have another message. And so what can I leave you with you right now? Well, again, let me reiterate, Paul's answer for the problem of Israel is that it's not the children according to the flesh, but the children of the promise. And that when the older serves the younger, this is about how the physical descendants of Abraham, who are according to the flesh, provide the context for you and I to have a Savior who's born in that to then obtain our salvation. So I'm sorry we can't go any further, but let's stop at the present moment, and Lord willing, we'll take up this verse 13. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you for your word, and we just ask, oh God, give us the word of God and help us to understand it. Lord, that we would come to a right understanding of what these answers are and how they relate to your purpose in the earth so that people will be saved and that we might know in our heart that you want them to be saved. Oh, Lord, there are so many rich things for us to consider. Lord, bless these times, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.